Thank you for listening to this Calvary Apostolic Church podcast. We believe this message will be a blessing to you. If you do not have a church home, we would love for you to join us for worship in the near future. God bless you.
Would you respond to that right now? If that is truly your prayer that you want the Lord to send the rain, would you give a response of faith right now that God will send the rain? Oh, Lord Jesus, we have been praying, Lord God, for this city. We have been praying for revival, Lord Jesus. And I pray that you'd send the rain in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's all stand together tonight. Before I begin tonight, we have a special guest with us. Brother Pastor Philip Spellman, would you come greet the congregation? This man pastors the church that my great-grandfather started in Jewett, Ohio. And now Brother Philip Spellman is the pastor there. Brother Spellman, would you greet this congregation?
Greetings from Jewett, Ohio, Harrison Hills Church. We are so intimately connected with this church, and I'm grateful for that. I love the fact that it's just plug and play when you are an apostolic, truly apostolic. Just stepping into this place today, the presence of God, the manifestation, rather, of the presence of God, so dynamic, so rich. I am expecting 2018 to be a great year, not only for Harrison Hills Church, but for the church, for the apostolic, one God, believing church, those who have been baptized in Jesus' name. I believe that this is our greatest year. I believe that we are going to step out and see God do greater things than He's done before, not because He was unable to do it, but because we have stepped up. We've increased our faith, and now God is going to pour out His Spirit in such a dynamic fashion that it is going to blow our minds. Does anybody believe that tonight? God bless you. Greetings. We love you. Thank you for allowing me to be here.
I, this morning, had a burden for some of my friends who pastor and preach on a weekly basis, and I text a few of them this morning in the early hour of prayer here at the church, and Brother Spellman was one of them, and I said, praying for you today, and I said a couple of other things, and he responded with, thank you, what time does church start tonight? I'll be there. Not what I was expecting, but he and pastor are leaving together tomorrow, about 6-something. To go to Thailand, and so he felt it would be good for him to travel with pastor, someone he has become very closely connected with in the last few months, and I am excited about that connection, especially with him pastoring the church where my dad labored for about 25 years and gave his life to the gospel there before he was called here. Does anybody know what this means? What does this mean? This means that I am teaching tonight and not preaching tonight. And so, for those of you all who think that I only work from an iPad and a MacBook, I do work from paper notes when I teach. And I had been, before we made this transition into Sunday nights, moving from Christian education, I had announced that there would be preaching along the way. And it's not happened until tonight. And I taught something in the beginning of 2017, and the Lord brought it to my memory to last night, began to deal with me and began to direct me for tonight. And so I don't really have a text, but for those of you who don't believe you can hear from God without one, let's go to Galatians 5. How's that sound? I love this church. There's no place I'd rather be. There's no body I'd rather minister with and to. And I am thankful for this church. You thankful for your church? Thank you for your church. Galatians 5, and I will have a lengthy reading tonight. But for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Tonight I'd like to talk to you about the struggles of my life. The struggles of my life. You may be seated. There are people who are impressive, and then there are people who are impacting. People who are impressive appear to have little to no faults. And if they have any mistakes, they cover them for fear someone would find out they have a fault, because they desire to be impressive more than they do impactive. People who are impacting typically have faults, and they have overcome their faults, and they live in victory. I am okay if I never impress anybody else in my life, but my goal is to impact as many people as humanly possible. If nobody else ever thinks that my preaching is great, fantastic, If I never get the call to preach on grand stages to impress the ears of people who want a good sermon, that's okay. As long as I am able to impact people with my life. I do not desire to live an impressive life. I desire to impact people around me, because if I impress someone, the glory that I live in will be short-lived, because someone will come behind me and they will impress them even more, and then my memory will fade from them, and then I will just have been impressive and I will not have impacted anybody. As the people of God, we should desire for the power of God to be on display, as I preached this morning to us, that we should desire for the power to be on display to impact our world, not impress our world. We should desire to leave a God-sized imprint on every person that we come in contact with, and not impress them. Because impressions just go from one emotion to the next. They just go from one opportunity to the next. They look for a stage for which to be self-glorified. But people who impact, they don't care who they impact. They'll impact the least, or they'll impact the greatest, whatever the opportunity arises. They just want to get God's word pressed onto somebody's heart. Does anybody here want to abandon being impressive and pick up being impactful? I think it's safe to assume that all of us have had our share of personal struggles. If you have ever struggled with anything, I'd like you to lift your hand. All right? Keep it up. Now I want everybody to look around right now. You are not struggling by yourself. Put your hands down. If you've never struggled, please stand. We want to give you a round of applause, please. I hope that through transparency tonight, you're set free. Because the only place to have victory is to become transparent and admit you do not have all the answers. You do struggle just like everybody else. You don't impact anybody when you act like you don't have any problems. But you impress people and you put an impression on somebody's life when you say, listen, I struggled with the same thing. Let me help you. I've been where you are right now. I've struggled with what you're struggling with. I've been through what you are going through right now. There is a way out when the enemy lies to someone and he is deceiving someone to believe that there is no way to heaven from where they currently are. You can say, you know what? I have had the same struggles. I have lived in the same sin, and you are able to be victorious. You are able to come out of what you are currently in. Some of you here tonight need to release yourself from trying to be something that is not humanly possible, and that is perfect. Need to allow yourself to be released from having to always perform at a high level of perfection. It is one thing to expect yourself to live a life pleasing to the Lord, but it is not at all right for you to put the pressure on yourself to be perfect. None of us here are perfect. From the top down, none of us here are perfect. That is not a license, however, to live however you want, but rather it's a releasing yourself to grow at a rational pace. People who first come to God seem to grow at an irrational pace. And I'm not against people who are zealous for the kingdom of God. But it seems as though the things that rise the quickest fall the fastest. And so if you try to go from fasting just a one afternoon lunch to fasting 21 days with just water, you're probably going to make it to day two and lose your mind. Let me pause and help some of you here that are going to enter into the fast for the first time with us starting at midnight tonight. Most of fasting, especially for me, is mental. I just make up in my mind, I'm not going to eat until the fast is over. And then I am not struggling every time I walk by a chocolate chip cookie, or I walk by some drink that I want, or some sandwich that I desire. It's just making up in my mind that I'm going to make a little step today and another one tomorrow. God did not promise you tomorrow's grace today. He just promised you enough grace to get through today. He promised you enough to make it through today. And so don't try to launch off and be perfect and live for God and win the entire city of Columbus before we get to church next week, because you'll become defeated in your spirit. And when you become defeated, that's when the enemy attacks. He does not play fair. He does not attack you when you're on the mountaintop. He attacks you in the valley low. And so when we try to live a perfect life and we stumble one time because we had high expectations for ourselves, that is when the enemy slips in. He's not come busting through the front door. He slips in and drops something in our path that would make us feel like we are a complete failure. I've had failures in my past, but that did not mean I was a complete failure. That means I stumbled and that made me flesh. In 1816, his family was forced out of their home and he had to work to support them. In 1818, his mother died. In 1831, he had a failed business. In 1832, he ran for state legislator and lost. 1832, he also lost his job. He wanted to go to law school but couldn't get in. In 1833, he borrowed some money from a friend to begin a business. By the end of that same year, he was bankrupt and he spent 17 years paying off the same debt. 1835, he was engaged to be married only for his fiancée to pass away, and he was heartbroken. The next year, he had a nervous breakdown, and he spent 6 months in bed. 1838, he sought to become Speaker of the State Legislature and was defeated. 1843, he ran for Congress and lost. 1848, he ran for re-election to Congress and lost. 1849, sought the land officer job in his home state, and he was rejected. 1854, he ran for the United States Senate and lost.
lost, 1856, he sought the presidential nomination at his party national convention and he got less than 100 votes. In 1858, he ran for U.S. Senate again and he lost. In 1860, Abraham Lincoln was elected the president of the United States. And he changed this entire nation with an agenda to free that which needed to be set free. Do not quit every time you fail. Do not back down every time that you have encounter opposition. If you will strive through your struggles, every one of us have them. You never know what God has planned for your life. And there are people and generations today that are living free because Abraham Lincoln refused to allow setbacks and struggles to define who he was. We do not know him for his struggles and setbacks. We only know him for being the president who freed the slaves. You never know spiritually what God's going to use you to set free. You never know through the failures of your prayer life and the failures of the consistent walk with God that you strive for, what God is going to let you come out of on the other side of your failures, on the other side of your struggles. You don't know who you're going to be. Abraham Lincoln had no idea when his mother died he would be the president of the United States someday. And there are people under the sound of my voice right now. God has called you to something amazing. And you have faced setbacks, rejection, loss, worry. But do not give up in your struggles. There is always a way for God to get you from where you are to where He wants you to be. Amen. There are many reasons to keep trying again when we face struggles. God's love for you and purpose for your life is probably the greatest one that you will encounter. He has more faith in you than you have in yourself. And I am looking at people who faced a 2017 that was less than desirable. There are some of you that saw great struggle in 2017. If you need motivation or explanation, the Bible is always the best place to start. And there are plenty of other books. But I want to give you something tonight that can help you out of more struggles than anything other than the Bible. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Outside of the Word of God and prayer, sitting around you tonight is the greatest thing that can help you out of every struggle. Look at somebody beside you. Look at somebody on the other side of you. That is what you need to get through your struggles. That sitting beside you, which is worshiping with you and praying with you and believing with you and misses you when they don't see you, that is the greatest gift God gave you to get out of all of your struggles and get over all of your issues. It's sitting right beside you. It's the body. I need you. 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 There are times you have come to me with words of encouragement when I thought I had lost my mind and lost my way, and one word of encouragement picked me back up and set me on a course. I have said it here recently, and you can go on YouTube and find it, but Billy Cole in teaching one time said that we should not be fearful that we would give someone a compliment that would puff them up so greatly that they would be destroyed by their pride. For every one that dies of pride, seven die of despair. If you appreciate something about someone, would you let them know? If there's something that they have done for you, if they have been an encouragement, if they have brought joy and peace to your life, if them just walking in and brings something to your life, would you tell them? One of the best and greatest encouragers in this church is Bev Seymour. And I see you back there, Bev, and I appreciate you. I I really don't care what any of you thought of my sermon this morning because Bev told me I preached the horns off a billy goat. I appreciate that, Bev. I had not experienced that compliment before. But she let me know, as an old-time church mother would say, son, you preach the horns off a billy goat. The greatest source of healing is your friends, the body, church leadership. If you're struggling with your walk with God, don't be too embarrassed to ask for help. There's something about listening to preaching and teaching, and then there's something altogether different about sitting across the desk from somebody or sitting with someone at lunch and becoming transparent and saying, I need your help with this. I have been struggling. I'm underneath the weight I can't get out from under. There is no victory without transparency. There is a man in my life that There are two people in my life that hold complete veto power over every one of my decisions, especially spiritually, and that is my dad and my pastor, my dad. And there is another man that I have talked about, and he has preached one time here, and I think it was maybe in 2015. His name is Scott Benoit. He is an evangelist out of Lake Charles, Louisiana. I was preaching in Fort Worth, Texas for Pastor Mike Watts. And I was struggling through the first message of two that morning, preached the same message at 9 as you do 11. And I was trying to preach about heaven during the 9 a.m. service. And this feeble old lady walked through the back door with her husband. And I respectfully say they didn't look like they had two nickels to rub together. And I had never seen her. I had never seen him, and I was just a struggling young evangelist who couldn't preach my way out of a wet paper bag with dynamite and butcher knives. And everybody in the congregation just turned and watched them find a seat. I felt like saying, I flew from Ohio. I don't know who they are. But I later found out that was Marilyn and affectionately called Pop Chenault. And there have been men preach in this church who have talked about their ministry, Mark Morgan being one of them. And he preached here at this church, which I listened to this week, about a time that she called and said, you better get ready. You're about to go through the darkest season of your life. And for 12 years, he went through darkness. And she is the one who guided him through this. There were times that she would tell her children to bow their heads and pray at the dinner table, and there was no food to pray for. The cupboards were empty. The table was empty. They just had plates and cups, knives, forks, and napkins set out, and nothing else. They bowed their head to pray, and when they opened them, there was a meal on the table. She called one evangelist, and he answered the phone and was in a hotel room, and she said, baby, would you pull up the covers? I can see you sitting there in your pajamas. She saw in the spirit where he was. I later found out I should have gone ahead and let her preach that morning. I didn't have anything to say that compared to what that lady could pray into the room. But I say that to say that we were sitting at lunch after the 11 o'clock service, and she looked at me with such a feeble voice and she said, son, I don't know you and you don't know me. But I'm going to give you something and I hope you listen to me. She said, you need to find you a man to be accountable to, and every day, at least once a day and preferably twice a day, you need to check in and tell that man where you are and who you are with. Be accountable to that man. The enemy has a pit for you. And he has set a trap. And if you don't listen to what I'm saying, you won't make it out of that trap. This was probably in September, and I prayed earnestly for someone. I looked around every corner. I probably looked on Facebook to find a preacher, maybe YouTube. I didn't want to miss what that lady had said. But I was standing at a conference in November, the first week in November. And Scott Benoit walked past me and he touched me on the shoulders and he prayed a one sentence prayer and he walked away and God spoke to me and said, that's the man. And I contacted him afterwards and I talked talked to me. He said, let me pray about this. I don't just want to take this on without praying about it and seeking God. And he called me back a little while later. And he said, I want you to know that I am willing to do that if I'm the man. And since then until now, for a period of time, I text Scott every single day and I'd say, this is who I'm going to be with. This is what I'm going to do. And that night I would check in again to let him know I was okay, because God gave me a word that I better not be isolated in the season when the enemy had a trap. And still to this day, most Mondays and sometimes later in the week, but almost every Monday, I still call Scott and let him know what's going on in the church. And he prays about things with me in my personal life. The body is the most amazing thing that God ever created. It has a way of healing itself. Cut your finger, it'll heal. Break a bone, it'll mend, Grace. But we're praying for healing. But if you put a tourniquet on it, it will not heal. And I will tell you that if you're going through a struggle and you've got brokenness and you're bleeding and you are hemorrhaging, the worst thing you can do is isolate yourself from the body of Christ. The body heals itself. Do not allow the enemy to let you believe you've got to heal on your own. Ask somebody for prayer. Ask somebody for help. Ask somebody to be in the situation with you. An accountability partner. This is not in my notes. Brent, we're not making it very far tonight, but I hope I'm helping somebody. Accountability is absolutely necessary in this time and in this age. Every person needs an accountability partner, and one isn't enough. I am accountable to two men in this church every day to let them know I've prayed and read the Word. I may have a title in front of my name, but that doesn't mean I'm not susceptible to the enemy's attacks and letting my flesh get in the way of my walk with God and my consecration. It is amazing what happens in someone's life when they go 24 hours without prayer. It's amazing when I've looked back and allowed into my life in 24 hours. I will leave a prayer meeting alone where I've touched God. And if I don't touch God in 24 hours, it's amazing what I'll allow back into my life. And I will justify it through the flesh. I'm asking you right now at the beginning of 2018 to find somebody, at least one person you can be accountable to. Please, please, please don't struggle by yourself. If you're too embarrassed to talk to Pastor or myself, find somebody who you can talk to, who you can trust. Don't put your business out for a lot of people. But if you're really struggling, go to someone who has stood the test of time and say, listen, I admire you, I respect you, and I need you. The worst thing I find out, some of the worst news is when I find out somebody's been struggling for a long time and never spoke up. There are people in this church, if you're struggling with finance, there are people in this church that can help you. If you're struggling with paying your tithe because you don't believe God will provide, there are people who God has provided for. Jim, why don't you wave your hand back there? You mind if I tell a story you told me? I don't think you know where I'm headed, but I appreciate the permission. Jim got saved and Jim fished bass tournaments every weekend when he came to the Lord. I remember when he came to God, he took me out on an incredible bass boat that I enjoyed so much. I remember that was the first time I've ever had an egg sandwich, and I don't know if I had one since, but Jim, I trusted you that they were good, and they really were. He told me the fish would be lethargic because of the weather, but I said, hey, let's go anyways, and I don't know that we caught a thing, but I was on that bass boat and didn't know about that bass boat until just probably a year ago when Jim and I had spent some time together. And Jim said, when I came to God, I knew that I either had to tithe or I had to sell my bass boat. If I was going to tithe, I could not pay the payment on the bass boat, and I could tithe. I could do one or the other. And he said, so I sold my bass boat and I decided to tithe instead of having something that was just pleasure to me. And then he said, and now I have a nicer bass boat than I could have ever afforded before. I'm going to pull a Dave Ramsey. If you will live like no one else now, you can live like no one else later. Amen, Jim? This all right? Okay. I want to encourage someone. Giving is not in my notes tonight. Maybe later on in there, Brent. I don't know. But If you struggle with giving tithe and offering, there are people sitting around you. In fact, I just want people to know, if you've ever had to choose between paying your tithe and doing something that your flesh wanted to do and you chose tithe and God's rewarded you, I want you to stand right now. Look around you right now. There are financial miracles standing all around you because your flesh said, pay the bills, do this, do that. But the Spirit said, come unto me, I'll take care of you. Trust me, I'll take care of you. Did he do it? You may be seated. Hope you looked around to see that there are people you can go and talk to. There are resources sitting in these pews that outside of Jesus Christ, they can help save your life. It's tough to have a conversation with God when he's not audibly speaking back to you. But there are people sitting around you that can sharpen you, that can make you better, that can make you sharper in the kingdom. Don't neglect what's sitting around you. We are all part of the body of Christ and cannot function without one another. There isn't one of us here that hasn't gone through a season when we felt like we were sinking in a sea of struggles. There have been times in my ministry and in my walk with God like I felt like when I felt like that was my hand. Like I was just hoping for another wave to just give me a reprieve where I could just catch my breath. Anybody ever been there? I was there yesterday when I didn't know what to do tonight. I say that after I prayed this week. I asked God for direction. But as much as we hear dynamic preaching, we need to be practical sometimes and understand that we are not in this by ourselves. The enemy's greatest trick is isolation. You're struggling. You can't afford to go. Stay home. Nobody understands you. Don't do that. Don't step out. Don't go out and pray for anybody. You failed last week. Stay away from this. Stay away from that. And eventually he'll allow the condemnation to overrule you. There's nothing wrong with having conviction set into your life. But when condemnation comes in and it sets as a blanket over top of you and it feels like it's suffocating you, the enemy has thought he has the victory. It's when that condemnation comes in, I'll never get out from under this. I'll never survive. I'm going to drown in my struggles. By the help of the Lord and by the help of the pulpit and the people around you, none of you are going to drown in your struggles this year. Over my dead body are some of you not going to struggle and die in, drown in your struggles this year. Make myself available to any of you who are struggling. You don't want to bring it to me, bring it to someone you have watched and have respect for. It's amazing you think people are too busy how they'll just take time and then the enemy becomes a liar because he says they don't have time for you. You never know how the transparency of your past struggles can help someone who is in the midst of their current struggles. If you've never had a prayer life, this is the time to start every day with him. If you've never fasted more than just a meal or so, this is the time. If you've never read your Bible, please don't get behind any farther than you already are. He will speak to you through his word. We should not shy away from asking for help for fear of being judged by others. So many people have fear that they will be exposed. Their problems will be on display for the world. The prophet comes. I have two family members who Eli Hernandez would preach at their church, and they did not want their mail read. So they said that all they thought about was clowns and balloons, clowns and balloons, clowns and balloons. So he could not read their minds. God knows where you are, whether you're thinking about clowns and balloons or not. There are people here tonight who have hid things that you wanted to get off of your chest. And as soon as you did, you finally realized that you felt in control when you had felt like you were out of control. being transparent and talking to someone about a struggle, about an addiction, about a problem. There's some sort of victory that comes to us when we become real and vulnerable with one another and letting them know, hey, I've got a problem and I need your help. There are people here now who don't want anyone to know that they are struggling. But as I said before, if you'll find somebody, trust in them, the body will help heal and the iron will sharpen iron. And your countenance will be sharpened by your friends. If you don't have friends in this room right now, you're doing yourself a disfavor. You need friends in the body. If your only friends are outside of this church, you need to get connected to the body. Romans 1:17, for there is the righteousness, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, faith as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Faith is incredible when I've got a lot of it. Amen. Faith on display is something incredible to watch. When you've got a lot of faith, it's like a full tank of gas. There ain't no place you can't go. But there are struggles that weigh down on our faith. I've dealt with struggles in my own walk with God. And when my faith was low, there are struggles that seem as though they're going to destroy my faith. But Peter said in 4:7 of 1 Peter, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What glory does our faith receive without trial? Your faith is going to be tested. Would anybody admit that they're currently in a trial of their faith? You've prayed, you've spoken the word, and God hasn't come through. Your timing hasn't matched His timing. And how can your faith be strong lest it be tried? How can I know my strength lest it be tested against great obstacles? There are people make a great living lifting weights and becoming impressive to look at, but they never test their strength on anything real in life. And so they have no idea how strong they are. But some of you have gone through trials and tribulations. And some of you are in the end and the season of the trial. And you have pushed back great obstacles. And you didn't think your faith could go through the situation. And now that you're on the far side of it, you realize, you know what? I can handle that. And then the next one's going to come. And in the end of it, you're going to realize, I can handle that. If God told you how big the trial was at the beginning of it, you'd tell Him you couldn't handle it. But then when you go through it, you realize that with His help, you really were able to handle it. I've been through some of those. Thought my world was falling apart and my faith was failing me. And when I pushed back against the obstacles, I realized I was stronger than I thought I was. There are people, you ask them to do something, and before they ever try, they say, I can't do that. How do you know? They've already defeated themselves before they ever tried. If God takes you through a trial, don't say, God, I can't do this. Say, God, I can't do this without you. You're right. You can't do it on your own. But with God, you can. When God's on your side and your faith is struggling, you can't make it on your own. You can't do it by yourself. But God, with you, all things are possible. If I'm left to my own strength, I'm useless. I tell God on a regular basis, God, if it weren't for you, I am nothing and I can achieve nothing. I'm worthless. I'm useless. I cannot do it without you. God, I've come to the end of my ministry without you. God, I can't preach without you. I can't let the virtue can't flow from me without your help. God, I can't do it without you. There are no doubt all of us have tried to walk through things without God. Jericho was a breeze. The children of Israel got to Ai and realized they didn't have counsel from God to go through Ai. They should have been able to defeat Ai with no problem, but they didn't seek out God for how they should do it. And Ai, they lost some men at Ai. And some of you, and I will be transparent, my greatest struggles come right after my greatest victories. This flesh right here you're looking at teaching to you tonight, my biggest problem is Ai. Every time I have a great victory, this flesh wants to just go off and do it without the counsel of God. I lean on my own understanding. But I've got to acknowledge Him in all of my ways. And then He'll direct my path. He'll direct my Ai if I don't get so caught up in my Jericho. That's the greatest struggle that some of us face, is God uses us and we go to the mountaintop, and when we get to the next day and it seems like we're in the midst of the valley and we didn't even remember the descent. It just all of a sudden, I thought I could do that. But God's not going to take you to the biggest battle and have you do it first. Let's go back to Dave Ramsey. Which debt do you pay off first? The smallest one. I don't know why I'm talking so much about Dave tonight. I hadn't thought about him in a long time. But the principle remains the same. Allow God to take you through the little victory, and then also apply the scripture, despise not the day of small things. Don't overlook the little victories. Don't overlook the little things God calls you to do, because in time God will exalt you. The scripture says of men, don't exalt a novice. God is not going to exalt you to defeat the enemy that is the greatest, that he is saved at the end. He's not going to send you in with Goliath on the first battle. He's going to make you have a little lion and a bear in the past, not to say those are small or easy to conquer. But David had so much confidence because he knew what it was like to look at a lion and a bear when nobody was watching. David didn't have an audience on his first battle. He had an audience later on. The entire army was watching. The Philistines were watching when he put a stone in the skull of Goliath. But nobody was watching and clapping and excited for him when he slayed the lion and the bear. He had to bury them by himself. And some of you are going through some struggles right now, and you're going to have a funeral. You're going to have to do it all by yourself. You're going to have to bury the lion and the bear before everybody watches you defeat Goliath. But if you fail on the lion and the bear, you're never going to get to the battlefield to defeat Goliath. So take the struggles as they come. Don't feel defeated in your struggle. Don't feel overwhelmed in today. There are other things that I have dealt with, struggles that I'll be transparent about. I have dealt with mixed emotions on the topic of prayer. There are parts of me that love prayer, that longs for that deeper, more meaningful experience when it comes to prayer. I truly desire to be better connected with the Lord and more consistent in listening and communicating with God. I have those aspirations to be a spiritual giant with no fear, with one short prayer, move mountains and the opposition that stands in my way. I mean, who doesn't desire that? And then there's that other side of me. That flesh side that begins to talk when I leave the prayer room. The part that feels dejected when I don't pray enough. I carry that sense of failure and confusion about what, when, how, and why do I do it? Am I doing it right? Was I too selfish? Did I ask too much for me? Did I pray enough for others? God, how do I get this prayer life right? We must all understand that some prayer is better than no prayer. I believe I talked about this at Awakening's time when the Lord gave me that message for that Saturday morning. And I had prayed in the prayer room one morning as I have met with these young men and Jim Johnson, some of the other men on a daily basis here at the church, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Sundays. I felt as though I had not done any justice to prayer that day. And the chairs were out here where Pastor and I sit during awakenings. And I sat down in one of those chairs and I began to apologize to God about my awful hour of prayer. I began to sulk and I began to just sit there in despair and pity and self-pity. I was having a party, but it was a pity party and I was the only one attending. And I was just telling God how pathetic my prayers were. And then it dawned on me that an hour of prayer is better any time than an hour of doing something else in the flesh. An hour with God that seems pitiful is greater than an hour of doing something that the flesh enjoys, because at least I took the opportunity to deny the flesh and try to pick up the cross and move on in my walk with God. I have said this before, and this will not be the last time you hear it from me. I have never one time regretted rolling out of bed and talking to God. I have never gotten to the afternoon and thought, if I'd have just slept in today, I'd feel a lot better. But in the time when the alarm goes off, I think that that snooze button, and I don't know what Apple's trying to do up here, but Apple's got this that's about 3 times or 4 times as big as the stop button. Anybody else notice that? I mean, snooze is huge and round right in the middle of the screen, and the stop button, you've got to get up and go get your glasses and walk across the room to find it. And so with prayer, we can become frustrated and we can feel like we're doing no good. But there are times that I have realized I am just going to have to come to prayer and talk to God and just remind God, hey, God, I'm struggling, but I'm still right here. God, I don't think I'm getting any place, but you can find me in the prayer room. God, whenever you want to speak, I'm willing to listen. God, I'm not going to drown in my struggles of not wanting to pray and crucifying this flesh. God, even though I'm struggling, you can find me in the prayer room. Some of you struggle greatly with a consistent walk with God. It starts with a daily consecration to the things of God. The first step to making prayer natural is to make it part of every day. My grandmother Stark talked with God so casually that I often thought she had company, and I knew it wasn't appropriate for her to have men in her room when she lived in our house. I was in middle school when she lived with us and her room was close to mine, and I would hear her praying about someone and think that she was talking with someone, and I'd walk in to find her just in a conversation with the Lord. She often prayed about how much she disliked Columbus. And being nosy, I'd go in and listen and find out what she was mad at my dad about. Oh, what a prayer meeting she had when he told her she couldn't drive a car anymore. I am somewhat worried that is going to happen to me, not the driving thing, but the talking to God, and people think I maybe lost my mind a little, because my dad does the same thing. I walk past his office and I hear him in a meeting, and a few hours later I wonder why in the world is that person still in that meeting, and then I'll come in to find him just rocked back in that chair with tears running down his face, just talking to the Lord. It's amazing the confidence that comes with years of experience in prayer. Somebody's about to make this the greatest year of your life, because you're going to make a consecration to be with the Lord every day, whether you feel anything in your flesh or not, because your feelings will lie to you. Don't let your flesh tell you you weren't in the presence of God just because you didn't get a tingly feeling when you prayed. Times we often think that the louder we pray, the more powerful we are. That is not the case. I've lost my hearing a few times to people who thought they were powerful.
I hesitate to say that they thought they were powerfully anointed, but they were just powerfully annoying. But there's something about when we step into a daily relationship with the Lord. The best time for you to start is maybe when you get home tonight. And then get up tomorrow morning and do it again. When you make it a part of your day, it will change your life. When you take serious your relationship with God and you overcome the struggles of feeling inadequate, I felt them. There are times that I stand in this pulpit and think, God, I couldn't possibly have anything to give those people. But we must overcome the struggles in our lives when it comes to prayer. Another thing we struggle with is our minds. The struggle of our minds. The mind is a dangerous thing if you allow it to go uncontrolled. It's like going on YouTube and searching how to fold a fitted sheet. And 2 hours later, you're watching a video of how to make a fork a lock on a door. I did it for proof today. I went there and searched how to fold a fitted sheet. And I clicked 12 more videos and I found a video of how to make a fork a lock on a door. Can anyone relate to going to bed early, getting great rest, and about 4 o'clock in the morning, you're watching a video on how to dance at a birthday party for a 3-year-old? Some of you are not lifting your hands and don't share my struggle, but you know at 3 o'clock in the morning when you're going to be on YouTube in the morning. You've got to control your mind. If you leave your mind unsupervised, it'll take you places you never planned to go. It'll take you from one video or one thing. Let me use that analogy in YouTube. It'll take you from one thing you expected to watch or to read, and you put it on a journey, and you'll start clicking things in your mind, and you'll drive down streets you never planned to turn on. You'll take journeys in your mind that'll get you to a place you didn't think you could go, and you'll become embarrassed at your own thoughts if you allow the mind to go on its own without controlling it. The mind's a beautiful thing only when it's under control. But it's a dangerous thing when it is out of control. If any of you struggle with any of this, I encourage you to go listen to the podcasts on our website. They are available of Dr. James Hughes. He understands more about the mind. He's forgotten more about the mind than I'll ever know. He has an unbelievable grasp on the mind because of his profession as a psychologist. But then he's got the gift of the Holy Ghost, and he talked to me one time in the office when I told him that I didn't have any advice for people who came to me for counseling. He said, Jimmy, honestly, my schooling helps me get a start. He said, but when people begin to talk, the Holy Ghost has given me more than my schooling ever has. And so really, you can be the most educated, you can meet with the most educated person in all the world, but if you've got the gift of the Holy Ghost, God can give you things that they couldn't dream of speaking. He can give you revelation that they never thought they could get, and you can blow their mind when you expected to have your mind blown. If you allow your mind to go, you will operate in things that I call fruit of the flesh. There are fruit of the Spirit, but I call these things we listed fruit of the flesh. Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, or lustful thoughts. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, wrath, strife, sedition, which is rebellion or discontentment, murders or drunkenness. Those are just to name a few that I talked about and I read to you from Galatians in the beginning. People don't get married to plan to wreck their marriage. With adultery. Don't stand before God and give it a covenant in with a plan already in place to wreck your marriage with an affair. It's because the mind is left unattended
It's because the mind is allowed the journeys of the flesh and is not kept in the parameters of walking in the Spirit. We have got to understand we must walk in the Spirit or we'll be destroyed. Nobody sets out to be an alcoholic, but it just takes one time of allowing the flesh to become in control, and we go back to seek that. Nobody sets out to be a crack addict and lose everything they have, their family, their life. Nobody does that. Nobody writes in their yearbook, I will be strung out on drugs by the time I'm 40 and I'll have ruined my children's lives and my husband's lives and my family's life. People don't do that. It's when the mind is left unattended, it wreaks havoc on our lives. It's when we don't control the flesh that our lives are destroyed. We have got to make sure that we avoid every one of the things I read to you in Galatians, and we chase after the things of the Spirit. We must walk in the Spirit, because if we walk in the flesh, we'll walk towards destruction and we'll justify it all along the road. Nobody sets out to ruin their family by addiction. Nobody decides to be a thief to feed an addiction. Nobody decides to run to their parents' house and take valuable things from them and become an addict. There are stories that we have heard that people do unthinkable things. Dr. Hughes has told us stories that blow my mind of people who have done the unthinkable to feed an addiction. It's when they won't control the thoughts that the flesh becomes in control. And if the flesh is left unattended, it will absolutely destroy you. If you are struggling with the work of the flesh, I ask you to seek counsel this week. I ask you this week to go to somebody and say, I'm struggling. If you're scared of being exposed, come to someone who has absolute confidentiality. Come to somebody in the ministry. My office is open to help you the best that I can. If I can't do anything more than look at you and say, we're going to pray about this, that may be all I have to offer you. But prayer is better than doing nothing. You cannot defeat this on your own. When you get so deep that your hand is just coming out of the water and hoping you get another chance for breath. Don't allow your struggles to control you. These fruits of the flesh will manifest themselves in your life. If you allow them to be fed into your heart, your mouth will begin to speak them, and then your body will begin to do them. Don't dwell on unclean things. If all you feed your life is unclean things, the only fruit you're going to get out is unclean fruit. But if you feed yourself with the Word, if you feed yourself with prayer, righteousness will come forth. What you plant is what you will reap. What you sow and what you put in is what you can take out. I cannot put music into my mind that is displeasing to the Lord and hope to quote the Scripture to you in my messages on Sunday. I can't put things of this world in my mind through entertainment throughout the week and then hope to goodness when I get up to preach, I can quote the book of Acts to you. Parents, pay attention to what you are allowing your children to put in their ears. It will be what comes forth out of their mouth. And if you're embarrassed of it and you allow them to watch it, it will embarrass you. Now, there are times children just pop up and say things they've learned at school. And I will tell you a story. My dad worked closely with a man who lived outside of Jewett, and his name was Pete Scott. I get my middle name Alan because of being named after Pete Alan Scott. And I had gone to work with my dad on the farm. Embarrassingly enough, I told my kindergarten teacher there was probably a few days that week I probably wasn't coming because we had some hay to bale. I was only five. I was sold out to being a farmer. In fact, I thought when my parents moved here, I told some people they were moving and I was staying. I had a farm to work on. I came home one day. I said, Mom, can Can I tell you what Pete said? And she said, yeah, bud. I mean, I rattled them off one four-letter word after another. She said, buddy, you always ask me before you repeat what Pete says. And there are innocent children having seeds of unrighteousness planted in their minds because parents can't shut off things that are going to destroy their children. If you want your kids to bear righteous fruit, make them study the Word. Make them put away an iPad this week or something that they love to do and send them to their room with the Bible and say, hey, go read that thing. Carson, where you at? You awake back there? I'm glad you're awake. The other day you told Pat, come here real quick. Hurry, 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 hurry. I mean, run, bro. You ran up and down that basketball court yesterday with all the energy in the world. Come on. On your Christmas vacation, what book did you finish?
Genesis.
My man read the book of Genesis and told Pastor when he went to see him. They went over, go, thank you, sit down. He went to see Pastor the other day with Autumn, and he told Autumn, hey, do you think Pastor will be home? And she said, yeah, they pulled in the driveway. He said, well, there's his truck and his car, and all he does is preach on Sundays. All he does is preach for a living, and I don't think there's church today, so he'll be home. So he went and spent some time talking to Pastor, and one of the things he told Pastor was, hey, I finished Genesis. Listen, he may not remember all the things that he learned about Abraham and creation. He may not remember that and be able to quote all of that to you. But there is a seed being planted in his mind. Some of you have children that they say things and you think, where did that come from? Monitor what your children listen to. They can't bear fruit of righteousness if we sow seeds of unrighteousness. So how do I combat the fruit of the flesh or those things that I should not be involved in? We do it through the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such, there is no law. Or against such, there is no limit. Don't put a limit and say, you know what, I was very loving this week. I am not going to have any joy. I was so good to people that I am not going to have long suffering operate in my life this week. Can you put that scripture up there for me? Let's go back to the beginning. Let me see here. Let's go to 22 of Galatians 5. 22 of 5. Thank you, Brent. But the fruits of the Spirit is love. What was wrong with what I just said? It's not plural. All of those go together. We can't latch a hold of faith and say, you know what? Faith's my fruit. Them other ones, somebody else will have to handle it for me. I'm not good with that long-suffering deal, so I'm going to hang on to the joy, and I'm going to be happy, but I'm going to want what I want right now, and I'm not going to be long-suffering. Thank you, Brent. All of those go together. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such, there is no law. God does not put a limit on our intake or output of the fruit of the Spirit. And we cannot just be partakers of the fruit when someone offers the fruit. We've got to return it to them. When somebody offers you long suffering through your struggles, offer that to somebody else in return. Amen? If someone's patient with you, you've got to be patient with them. One more thing and then I'll move on. I have a lot of notes, but I've been teaching for a long time. If you live in America, you are extremely blessed people. There are those of us who have had the opportunity to travel third world countries, and believe it was in Guatemala when I was just a teenager that we went to a dump, a city dump of Guatemala City, and there's a community inside the dump. Was anybody else on that trip? Russ, Heidi, Kayla, Kelsey, I see you over there. Amber, Autumn. these young children wait, and they wait for every trash truck because they have made houses out of what is in the dump and what is brought in. And so there is a fight to go through the fresh trash that's brought in from Guatemala City, which is already a poor city. It's the poorest of the poorest of the poorest. But there is a thing, and had I thought about it, I would have allowed a video to be played of it. But there is a symphony. It is made out of people who live in the trash heaps of life, and every one of their instruments are made out of trash. They know what they need to make a guitar. They know what they need to make a violin. They know what they need to make a set of drums. They know what they need to make every instrument. And so they make them out of trash. And we're bothered when our Christmas present doesn't fit right. And we don't get it, everything we asked for our birthday. And somebody didn't recognize us when they should have applauded us. And there are people living in a trash heap making music out of trash. We must be careful to be thankful in everything, because we here now, living in this land, we want more and more and more and more and more. I'm guilty of it myself. Drive vehicles we don't really need. I'm guilty. We have houses that some can afford and some just stretch just to impress. We have phones we don't need and clothes we don't wear. And we go on vacations that we needed a getaway. Much needed is one of my least favorite phrases. Because when I go and minister and travel in other countries and I see what people do just to be in the house of God, I realize and I am convicted about how much I have and how real little I give compared. Brother Geraldo has come here on multiple occasions and preached and been in this church. I was just privileged to preach for him just a couple of weeks ago. And he told me, if you'll all stand with me, so I know I need to quit. He said, when I first started pastoring, he said, there was a church someone asked me to pastor. And he said, the problem was, it was 10 miles away and I didn't have a vehicle. He said, and so I realized I probably couldn't do that. Because there was only 10 people in the church. Congregation of 10. And he said, I thought to myself, I'm not able to do that. And he said, then I became convicted. He said, I made all excuses. And then I realized, you know what? I can walk 10 miles one way to preach to 10 people. And he said, for a good amount of time, I walked 20 miles round trip to preach to 10 people. And sometimes we say the trip to the church is just too far. It's only Bible study. It's only Sunday night. I was there this morning. It's only this. It's only that. It's just youth service. My kid will get in on something else. There'll be something else my kid can be involved in. We are privileged, and sometimes we allow the struggles of life to become larger than life itself. If we'll all just come to the altar tonight, I just want to pray as a body just for a moment.